We're still on a study on God's judgment. But you remember I told you God said for us to judge, but to be able to judge others, first we have to judge ourselves. We have to be judging ourselves. And that's what's wrong a lot of times. Now, I tell you what, anybody that you run across, even if they're not in the church, more than John 3:16, they can quote what other verse do you think the most famous quoted verse by people that's outside the church. Outside of the church, other than John 3:16, they quote to you Matthew, the 7th chapter of Matthew, what we was on last time, that God says not to judge. The first day you say, well, you judging me, and God says not to judge. That's that was where we ended up last time. Judge ye not, that you be not judged. And with that, I think that's one of the most erroneous ways that we could look at judgment, is that without being able to judge someone or evaluate somebody, we wouldn't know who to interchange with. We wouldn't know how to deal with anything. We have to be able to evaluate who it is that we interchanging with. If you know you wouldn't want a thief or something to break in your house, and you say, well, I'm not going to judge him and speak evil of him or say that. You know, a tree is known by the fruit it bear. That's not the introduction I wanted, but the introduction I wanted is that first, let us get that beam out of our eye before we can judge others. That's what we ended up at, talking about the beam in our own eyes. And in the book of Zephaniah, we were saying that how did the city become polluted? First, the 3rd chapter of Zephaniah, the 1st through the 5th verse. It came polluted by the people not being able to judge themselves on a daily basis. Other than us, I'm preaching and teaching to the church. I'm teaching y'all how to live for God, how to live in the kingdom of God, that God has a purpose for you, and he's preparing you to do that, to be judges, to rule the earth and reign on the earth. So if you're a royal priesthood, and he had given us that capacity to judge, and that we're his witnesses, we're witnesses of the Lord. As witnesses of the Lord, we have to judge, and a tree is known by the fruit it bears. But we need to know how to judge. We need to know how to judge. And let's go to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter first. Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, 37 through the 38th verse, where Ezekiel was given some words here. And we're not going to be in Ezekiel long. If you want to follow me, y'all go to Amos, the 7th chapter of Amos, the 10th through the 17th verse. I'm just going to read 2 verses out of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 20th chapter and the 37th verse. It says, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So to Ezekiel here, I told you last time what he was doing. He was going to judge his sheep. He was going to use the rod. He was going to use similar, the metaphor. In other words, what he's saying, we're going to be judged by the word of God. If you judge someone, this is the standard by wherewith you judge. And he's going to purge the rebels. And purging the rebels is just like the church. I told you that judgment begins at the house of God. There are a lot of people in the church that shouldn't be in the church. There are a lot of rebels or disobedient people that are in the church that are not willing to study God's word. But due to the fact of that, in judging the church, especially the lay people within the church, our judgment is more or less or evaluation. Can you just observe somebody and know their character, know their characteristics, and keep that judgment to yourself? Everybody in here, had you made a determination or had you thought about each person? When you go to work, don't you know the characteristics of the people that you work with? That's part of life, is judging people, evaluating people. And the ones that aren't doing that, those are the ones that we would be ruling over. If God hadn't put it into you with that judgmental spirit of evaluating what's around you, the people or the things around you, then you may not be being prepared to be a judge or a royal priesthood. That's what he's doing. He's preparing the church to rule during the millennial reign, to rule in the kingdom of God. And it's for required judging, but we need to know the law. We need to understand the laws of God. So he's thinning the church out. It'll only be a remnant in the church, those that fully apply themselves in the church, those that are not rebels. He's going to purge the rebels out. In other words, the ones that are disobedient to his word and not following the word, because you can't judge or make judgments and not be under judgment yourself. You would be what? A hypocrite. And we know God judges the hypocrite. If I'm preaching and everything I preach to you, I'm doing that the contrary to it. Well, I'm a hypocrite then. I would be a hypocrite, wouldn't I? So the church is full of a lot of hypocrites, and he has to purge some of those hypocrites out. Well, you can purge a good many of them out. But as witnesses, and you have to go back and hear the sermon, God Scatters and About Scattered. A lot of times there are church breakups. And I've told you, this church have went through it. All churches go through that, a dissolution of the church. Well, it's God doing that. That's God's judgment on different churches. But a lot of the people he scatter, he calls to another ministry. He calls to another place, because what he's doing, his sheep are hungering and thirsting to be fed by the word of God. A lot of people will leave out of a church because, look at the book of Revelation. It says in that first church that we studied, I think it was the church of Pergamos, where they had found that the leaders in there, they had found them to be liars, that they wasn't telling the truth and that they wasn't what they said it was. Well, if you sit in a church and you can see a God had shown you, and you know the preachers or the deacons or the people in the church, it was the Ephesian church. He says, I know your works, I know your labors, I know your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So here it is, people within that church had judged the leadership of that church that they were not capable leaders, that they were liars, that they wasn't right. And it tells us to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. So what God starts to do is, his sheep wander from field to field, and he's going to pay those pastors and teachers back who caused them to wander from place to place. You don't have to pass judgment on those people. You evaluate them, you judge, but you can keep that to yourself. You go on to where God leads you or brings you to. And God's going to judge them. See, that's part of when you receive his spirit, you become as a sheep. A sheep is a very passive animal. So you're not going to go away speaking evil of them, but you know that vengeance is God. God repays everybody that's not right, everything that's not right. God's sovereign, and he's running the world. No matter what we see going on, the more we learn of God, the more confident we be in that fact. I tell you to go to Amos, the 7th chapter, the 10th through the 17th verse. And I only email those notes to y'all, and some of y'all, I give the notes to Saturday. So if you don't want to get stuck trying to turn those pages or trying to keep up, I'll email it all to you. But I do need you to go back and study each week if you study, because God has open book tests, which are the hardest tests to do. In other words, the world is your test ground. when you leave out of here, it's no go get the pastor or go get this person. It's you on your own. And that's what Amos was. He was on his own. He was to stand for God. And that's what we are, God's witnesses. He want his disciples to be able to be independent. He want his disciples to be children that know their father's voice and know what their father's word says. Then Amaziah, what happened was that Amos had came and prophesied to Israel, which was God's people. He came and told the church what God was going to do. It would be similar or the same thing as if the preachers, just like you hear me a lot of times saying that this nation has to fall, that the state has to fall, that the city has to fall, that a lot of churches has to fall. Well, people are not going to want to hear that. That's what they killed Jesus for, because Jesus was saying that that system was going to be dissolved, that all this was coming to an end. They didn't want to hear that, so they killed Jesus behind this. And so we have that same message, and if they've done it to him, they'll do it to you. And he calls you to be a witness in the world, to witness of him. So listen what happened here. Amos went and told the king and told all of the people. It says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, the site of the golden calf shrine, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, for the land is unable to endure all his words. For in this way Amos have said, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, run for your life to the land of Judah, your own country, and eat bread and live as a prophet there. But do not prophesy any longer at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and a royal residence. Then Amos replied to Amaziah, I'm not a prophet by profession, nor am I a prophet's son. I'm a herdsman, a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel now. Therefore, listen to the word of the Lord. You say you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor you shall speak against the house of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall become a prostitute in the city when the Assyrians come and capture Samaria, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided by measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean and defiled pagan land, and Israel shall certainly go from its land into exile. So as God tells you what he's going to do, just like I'm telling you, and just like I say, I tell the churches, I tell the people what God's judgment is. It's not what my judgment is, but it's the words of God that we're proclaiming. That's what Amos did. He wasn't a professional prophet or anything. Well, Sister April, what you're reading there in the book of Isaiah, you're reading where Assyria was that tool that God used to take or fulfill this prophecy of Amos. What Amos is saying here, you can see it fulfilled in the book of Isaiah. He used and he said that Assyria wasn't doing it because they knew the Lord. Assyria was doing it because they were wicked and evil, and God was going to judge them for what he did to his people. But he allowed him to do it to his people because his people had rebelled and was disobedient against them. So when things come up against the church, when things come up against this nation, why has it happened? Because this nation has rebelled against God. The churches of this nation has apostatized. A lot of preachers and things and took people's money and then took up their time and told them the wrong thing, and they not seeing the severity of following God. So it's not up to us to personally condemn them. When we judging, we just speaking God's word of what God says. That's the rod that we're using, but it is God that takes out judgment. Whether he take a wicked man and use it, whether he take airplanes and crush them into buildings, whether he send Russia in, whether he send another country or people to invade, whether he send terrorists in, All these are the judgments of God. Each and every day we're being judged by God. Whatever happens to us, those are from God. God is sovereign. So within that sovereignty, we know that God is protecting us and we're walking by faith. And what we're doing is what God tells us. Now, this nation is not full of true religion. And James tells us what true religion is and pure religion is. He says, pure religion or true religion is pure and unblemished religion. It is expressed in outward acts. You can see it, the fruit, just like you can see apples on an apple tree. Just like the tree that bear leaves. Everything is doing what it's supposed to do. Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you bringing or doing good acts or good works? He says, in the sight of God, of God and the Father is this, to visit and look after the fatherless and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself uncontaminated by the secular world. To keep oneself unspotted. Can you help the widow woman without trying to go to bed with the widow woman? Can you protect the old and the elderly? Can you help the fatherless? Or what is this country doing? It's oppressing the poor. It's oppressing with injustice. I was looking at the news, or listening at the news while I was getting ready, and it seems to be two or three murders in the city just this today and yesterday. A shooting at the state house or whatever. But this is the norm now. This is the norm. This is daily news. It's you done got desensitized by hearing this, so this is nothing new, and it's no longer glue you to the television. So if this nation, you can call this nation Jerusalem if you want to, because I tell you, Jerusalem or God's people are not geographical, because God had scattered his people, and he said that all nations, that Abraham would be the father of many nations. In other words, everybody throughout the world that believe in Jesus Christ and have faith in him are the children of Abraham. So Israel is not geographical. Jerusalem is not geographical. It is spiritual. That's what he told the woman, the Samaritan woman. I don't know if we talked about it a couple of weeks ago or last week. But he says, the true worshipers of the Lord, the true worshipers of God, are those that worship him in spirit and in truth. So no longer in that mountain or anywhere else, they don't have to go to the dome or the rock or wherever it is they're talking about. The true worshipers of God worship him in spirit and truth. Wherever you be, God is there. Zephaniah says, woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her. In other words, they've been rebellious. The nation has become corrupt. The city has become corrupt. The state has become corrupt. Many of our homes have become corrupt. Our churches have become corrupt. They're spotted. They have blemishes. Because why? They're not allowing the word of God, that standard, to judge them. They're not walking in that standard. So it's not a pure religion. Now, evidently Amos' teaching here that I was talking about was effective, because the people's response at least caused a reaction. It kind of stirred the people when Amos was saying this. Verses 7 through 9, this also shows a clear example of the biblical use of a plumb line. Who knows what a plumb line is? You know what a plumb line is, Mr. Luther? Don Ray? A plumber uses, huh? Okay. A plumb line measures uprightness, right? Anything. Right. So, that with that plumb line, everything is plumb, comes to in measure and in level that toes. You didn't hear the people say everybody's going to toe the line? In other words, everybody's going to walk by the same judgment, that same standard of judgment. Whether you're ignorant of it or not, whether you know it's a law, that law still doesn't make it void just because you don't know about it. So everybody's going to meet God's standard, whether it's an evil person or whether it's a good person, a person in the church. So this judgment God was talking about applied to Amos just as much as it was to the people he were talking to. Just like my preaching applies to me just as well as it does to anyone else out there. You understand that? So God's going to judge the church. It's not what you say you are. It's what you actually are. Integrity is what you actually are when you're out of the church, when you're away from around people. So are you who you say you are? All the politicians with their lying and conniving, all the church members, all the preachers. It's not the wicked know that they are wicked. But see, like I say, God has to judge the hypocrite. His judgment has to be of the hypocrite, those that's hidden. It's like the Laodicean church. All y'all have heard of the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelations. Well, the church of the Laodicean had taken God's grace for granted. God had showed the Laodiceans as being sincere when they asserted that they are spiritually complete, but God was ready to vomit them out. They thought they didn't have need of anything. They wasn't lazy. They had a lot of material goods, but they were poverty stricken, in other words. They were poor, wretched, naked, and miserable, and God was about to vomit that church out of his mouth, but yet and still they hadn't judged themselves. The Laodiceans hadn't plumbed the line. They hadn't came up to the evaluation. It's like a lot of people that judges other people, but had you judged yourself? Had you judged yourself? That's why I say we have to clear that beam. We have to clear the obstacles out of our eyes before we can clear it out of our brother's eyes. We have to be able to see clearly. We have to walk uprightly, or else we're being a hypocrite. The thing that we despise in others the most, more than less likely, is the thing that's in us. That thing that's magnified in us is more or less likely is the thing that bothers us. It's like the Pharisees. The Pharisees kept the law. They tried to keep the law. But our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, right? Now, you would have to do some doing to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, because they was meticulous in doing their tithing and in all these things, but it was a self-righteousness. It wasn't a spiritual righteousness. One difference between Christ and the Pharisees was that Christ's righteousness was positive while the Pharisees was negative. Though both kept the commandments, the sincere Pharisee was righteous by avoiding sin, but Christ was righteous by always doing good as well. It's like becoming a monk. You can't go in and hide in a monastery and hide away from sin. You have to be in the world, but not of the world. In other words, you have to be working or doing good. This has to be in practice. You have to allow that light to so shine so men would see your light. It has to be operative, because by your works, you're condemning them, because the first thing that a person that's not in church could do, if you showing them up, they could try to recall when you wasn't doing something right, and they going to say, you ain't so holy because you did this and you did that. That's their biggest argument. To try to bring you down to show you do the same thing that they do. Whereas we shouldn't, how can I put this? If someone shows me my fault or whatever, or tell me that, I'm not getting huffed up about it or whatever, but why didn't you tell me about that when I was doing or whatever? Why are you waiting till you doing something and I say, well, look, we slandering or talking about this person, we shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be gossiping about this person. We shouldn't be speaking evil of your brother. We shouldn't be talking about this person. Why would you say, well, you judge people. I see you judge. Well, that doesn't justify it because I do it. We fit to get in an ad hominem argument. After a while, you would just say, well, you ugly or you fat or something. You just getting up and let it deteriorate. I'm saying we iron sharpening iron. He sent the disciples out two by two. If Paul came to Peter and says, Peter, what you're doing is not right. You should not be separating yourselves from the Jewish people. That if the gospel is to all, you shouldn't separate and do that. Well, Peter didn't revile or say anything to Paul because he was no, he was wrong. If someone catch you in a lie, you're not doing the right thing. The argument escalates with most people because the next thing, what they're going to do is try to tell you about when you lied or when you did this or did that. Well, you really want to avoid that person or stay away from that kind of person because he's not going to build you up spiritually. He's not going to admit, you know, I was wrong. We shouldn't be talking about people. We shouldn't do this. He's not there. That individual, whether it be whoever it be, they're not strong. They don't want to be strong in the Lord. And that person has to be purged out of the church because that person likes to hide sin. In other words, those are the kind of people or wait and look and observe you, and then when you do something, and when they do something and you tell them about it, they'll say, well, you judging me, and I didn't see you do this. And, well, why didn't you tell me? If you see my brother sin, he who is spiritual, go restore him. Go talk to him and say, well, brother, we shouldn't be doing this. If you've sinned against the church, this is not what we do. That way I have a chance to be on my conscience. Oh, you're right. I shouldn't be doing it. But if I say, well, yeah, I did this, I become complicit in your sin and you complicit in my sin. Neither one of us are judging one another. We're not trying to lay that aside. We're not trying to lay that sin aside. Because we all sin. There's none of us perfect. But that's what we are here to exhort one another and to confess our faults and sins to one another. We're to be strengthened. We're to be judging each other. That's why I say in the church, we should judge. We should tell one another. If your brother sinned against you, if he's doing something then that's right, you're supposed to tell him that that's not right. Okay. No. Let me parse this out a little bit more. Let me parse it out a little bit more. Judging our brothers. Romans 14. Let me read this to you, and I'll send you an illustration of it, but then I go to Romans 14th chapter. Since we obviously empowered to judge between right and wrong and commanded to choose the right even when evaluating the conduct of others, the judging that God forbid is the passing of judgment against another. In other words, God forbids handing down a sentence. In other words, you lying and you doing this and you go die and go to hell or whatever. Now that's condemnatory judgment. He can't come back from that. That constitutes an argument. A soft answer turns away wrath. In other words, look, brother, we in the church, we shouldn't be doing this, or we shouldn't be saying this. You didn't judge them, but you're not handing down the sentence. You understand what I'm saying? You judging that the action is wrong. You judging what has happened, but you're not passing sentence and saying, what's the end judgment? God is the ultimate judge. He'll pass sentence on those things. It is one thing to call a spade and decide that such is an evil act, but to condemn the person as evil, implying that they can't change or there's no repentance for that person, we're going a little bit too far. And it's like a couple of months back, David Chappelle was on Saturday Night Live, and he was telling the people about giving the new president a chance or whatever. But a lot of people had judged, looked at his actions or whatever, and apparently what Chappelle said, the people didn't accept because, you know, he's in the world, he's a comedian and everything, but apparently it was a bridge too far for those that were pro-Trump or anti-Trump because he came back and apologized and said he shouldn't have said that. See, because sometimes even the world knows you don't give evil a chance. You don't give what's wrong a chance. That's like me in the church. If I was to say, well, this brother's living an adulterous life or whatever, but we're going to give him a chance. We're going to just let... No, that's not what Paul said. Paul had said, put him out. You have to correct this behavior because a little leaven the whole lump. A little false doctrine, a little preaching wrong, it permeates. Leaven or yeast permeates whatever it's in. So a church can't have sin in it. Sin has to be fought. Now, I'm not saying that it's not like a fruit tree. Fruit on a tree doesn't grow up overnight. So there are young Christians that's going to be involved in things maybe that they shouldn't be involved in. And it may take a while before they turn those things loose. If you read in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, where the people had married the wrong women, the women God had said, don't marry. And they said it was going to take a while to change or to reverse what they had did. Well, a young Christian come in, I wouldn't judge him in what he's doing or what's going on. He would have to come in the church and the Spirit of the Lord would work on him. The Spirit of the Lord through the preaching of the teaching of the doctrine. If he's hungering after God, the Spirit guides him and leads him into all truth. But being a child of God, there are no condemnations to those that are in Christ Jesus. And if we confess Jesus Christ, we're to receive that individual without doubtful disputations. In other words, I don't think that guy's religious. I don't think he's a Christian or whatever. You can only let it be known by his fruits. And if he's in the church and he takes correction, that's what doctrine is. It's reproof, correction, instruction, and godliness. If one comes in the church and line up with the word of God, that's what the plumb line does. You line up with the word of God. It's not going to line up with you. It's immutable. It's not changeable. So we wouldn't want to judge that young person or criticize those people. Now, I agree with him in saying allow him a chance. Allow him a chance or whatever. But it's danger. It's the danger of criticism. There's a danger in that. And the principles of conscience, of what you do to a person's conscience, when you condemn a person, are you telling a person what the Lord says and you don't understand it yourself? You remember I told you he made Amos a preacher and he went and preached? And I told you last week that the Jehovah's Witnesses send witnesses out or you speak to somebody on your job. Don't teach your own scriptures God had opened your eyes to that you don't understand. That way a lot of people take those scriptures and they twist those scriptures. And they confuse you on those scriptures. But then some people use the scriptures to judge other people. Now here we are. I tell you, Romans the 14th chapter, the first to the 10th verse. I'm going to read this. I don't know if it's best to read it and then come back and parse it out. But that's what I'm going to do. As for one, now what goes into a man does not defile a man, right? Jesus spoke that himself. And what goes into a man does not defile one. As for one whose faith is weak, accept him into your fellowship, but not for the purpose of quarreling over his opinions. He's come in here. Don't try to overwhelm him. You remember I said we don't overwhelm a new convert with too much at one time. It's like giving a baby meat. And that baby can only have milk at that time. That they have to learn. It's just like learning to walk or training. He says, except that one man's faith permits him to eat everything, while the weak believer eats only vegetables, to avoid eating ritually unclean meat or something previously considered unclean. The one who eats everything is not to look down on the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat must not criticize or pass judgment on the one who eats everything, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? before his own master he stands approved or falls out of favor. And he who serves the master, the Lord, will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, food does not commend you to God. If you look in the Old Testament ritual laws of purity were given to the Jews to distinguish them as God's people, and for purposes God had that the Holy Spirit will reveal unto you. I think those are some of the deeper things of God. We read in the book of Revelation where he said he'll give you the hidden manna. That's part of the hidden manna that you'll grow into. But there were something to those clean and unclean foods. But in holiness, I'm not about to argue with you about whether you could eat catfish, whether you could eat ham or pork, or whether you're Muslim or you can do this, because food does not commend you to God. So even if we know the Bible says certain things, don't try to, you're going to make that brother's conscience weak and he is going to feel, well, I'm doing something wrong, and now he got to change his diet, because there are some people are vegans, there's some people are vegetarians. Some people, you know, vegan is different from a vegetarian. It's a little bit more high up than a vegetarian, because they don't eat any products that's made with any meat. But anyhow, that's nothing to separate a church or to judge someone. So we don't want to get into judging with outward obstacles, even though someone would say, I don't eat this because of this. The apostles had a meeting and said they wouldn't put the Gentiles under those laws because they wasn't able to keep those laws. So why would you tell somebody to do something that you can't do? Why would you judge somebody against something you want to do? Verse 5. One person regards one day as better or more important than another, while another regards every day the same as any other. Listen at this now. This pertains to that. When we didn't come into the Saturday Sabbath and the Sunday Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath doesn't commend you to God. The Sabbath was a sign God given between his people when he created the earth. The Sabbath day that he set it aside, he hallowed that day. He made that holy day. That's why it's in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath. Also, this, what he's talking about here, he's talking about Sabbath days. There's a difference in Sabbath days and the Sabbath day. Those who study the Old Testament will see that they had Sabbath days that sometimes was one or two of them in a week. That was during the week of Jesus' crucifixion. You'll read that Thursday was a high day. It was a day of preparation. It was a day before the Sabbath. So that Friday was that Thursday, Friday was going to be a Sabbath day. It was a high Sabbath, though. But anyhow, he says, let everyone be fully convinced, satisfied, or assured in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while he who abstains, abstains for the Lord, and the Lord gives thanks to God, and he gives thanks to God. So we're not out there telling people, well, you could die and go to hell because you worship on a Saturday or you worship on a Sunday. That doesn't commend you to God. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. And that's why I read to you last week from the book of Hebrews, I think it was, the 6th chapter of Hebrews, where he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, which all of these we're talking about, baptisms and all these other things, are works. You're not saved by works. You're saved by faith and that is the grace of God. He had given us faith by grace. Let us go on to perfection. It's repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgments. And this we will do if God permits. The reason he says, and this we will do if God permits, there are some that's going to work harder in the Lord, that's going to study, that's going to get out there and do, like I said, they're going to live good lives, and they're going to do what God wants them to do, and God's going to reveal more and more to them. Those are the ones that's going to get stronger in the Lord. There will be some that won't get strong in the Lord. There will be some that be cursed out of the church because they wasn't a part of the church anyhow. There will be some in the church that may not make it through because God hadn't designed them for that place in the body of Christ. They went as far as they could go. So there'll be some of the ones on the obituary that say he fought a good fight. Everybody hadn't been given the same gift. Everybody doesn't have the same calling. So there'll be many come into the church with different vocations and different callings. He had said pastor, teachers, ministers. He set different gifts. Some of people are for healing. Some exhortation. You notice that some people in the church just go around praising everybody, saying positive things and lifting people up. They have a gift of hospitality. There are some people that have a gift of giving. They just have money to give. God had blessed them. Look in the New Testament about the gifts that he'd set in the church. So we're not all a hand. We're not all a foot. We're not all an eye. Each individual part is important. It is very important. That's the error they did in 9/11. Those janitors was just as important as the lawyers and the doctors within that building. Whoever you are important to God, whatever your station in life. Let no man judge you by what you do or how you live. You're important to God. You have a purpose, and God set you here for a purpose. That's why some of the minor prophets, they only have a short thing to do. God had given them that one small thing to do, but it was very important to do. So we're not all gifted the same, but we're not to judge people by what they're doing in their lives or what station or place they're in. None of us lives for himself, of himself, for his own benefit, but for the Lord. And none of us dies for himself, but for the Lord. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For Christ died and lived again for this reason, that he might be Lord of both, the dead and the living. But you, why do you criticize your brother? Or you again, why do you look down on your believing brother, regard him with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So you shouldn't be looking at someone else to judge them for what they're doing or how they're living or what's going on in their life. We have to self-evaluate. We have to evaluate self. We have to look at Job here. You remember the Bible says Job was an upright and perfect man before the Lord. He didn't shun evil. That was what God thought of Job. That was what God thought of Job. But see, Job's problem was, the reason he put Job through a lot of this, Job thought too highly of himself. Job thought that he desired counsel. He wanted to talk with God. He wanted to have counsel with God and ask God, why is he doing what he's doing to him? You know what? We are perfect before God in Jesus Christ because we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. We're covered. We know why we're perfect now. That is, we're perfect in Christ Jesus, but without him, we're not perfect. We're not anything. So when God sees us, he sees his son. If you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Same thing with Job. That's the same way Noah was saved. By grace, Noah was saved. Well, God was looking at Job, but he wasn't perfect. We know he wasn't perfect because if he was perfect, he would have been able to die for mankind. And I told you there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So let no man judge you or condemn you. Whatever somebody say about you, that doesn't matter to you. You don't serve them. You serve Jesus Christ. Amen. They're going to say all manner of evil and persecute you. Blessed are you when they do that. Blessed are you. I don't have time to go through Job. Job confesses in Job 46. You write this down. Job 42, 5 through 6. The rest of y'all don't. We went through it. But I was telling her because she wasn't here. But I'm giving you these notes. I'm sending the notes to y'all. Job says, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself. Job looked at himself as Paul looked at himself, and Paul had looked at himself, and what Paul say? I'm the chiefest of sinners. When you look at yourself, Peter says, I'm not worthy, Lord, to stand before you. I'm an unclean man. It's like Isaiah said, oh, woe is me. When he seen the Lord in the temple, he was behooved at that. Any of us see God, we see our wretched. Until you see that you're nothing but dirt before God, you got a problem. He says, listen to what Job says, and I repent in dust and ashes. Though Job was among the most upright of men, all his life he had held a wrong evaluation of himself in relation to God and other men. Yet when God allowed him to see himself, as he did the apostle in Romans Book of 7. You see how Paul was struggling in the book of Romans, that he did what he didn't want to do, and that his whole life was a struggle. And he was kind of, a lot of people say that was a pre-conversion Paul or whatever, but I don't think it was a pre-conversion Paul. If you notice, the ones of us that are examining ourselves, don't we sometimes see ourselves falling short? You ask God to help you, to bring you, to give you more strength and more power, to point out your faults, to help you to see yourself.
Yes.
Job was devastated and his vanity was crushed, and he repented. Now he was truly prepared to begin to love. When you get off your high horses, when you humble yourself before God, then you can see yourself. And that's why coming up to Passover, we do Passover once a month here. We do the Lord's Supper one. It says we are to examine ourselves. We are to start examining ourselves more thoroughly during that time. We're doing that self-examination. Paul says 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. He says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? So he tells us to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Those who say that they're, you catch a man testifying of himself or building himself up, his witness is not true. We can't build ourselves up. Let's allow someone else to build us up. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise, Paul says. When you start thinking that you're more than this other guy and I'm much smarter, I've achieved all this, when you start building up, that's what Job was doing. He was comparing himself to the people around him of what he was doing and what he had achieved. Paul said he counted it all as dung of what he had achieved. He counted it all for lost in Christ. See, because we now know that without him we can do nothing. So this wasn't granted to Abraham or imputed to Abraham because of works. It is just that Abraham believed God. So if we evaluate our works and what we're doing, it's because we have faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if we're not careful in this, we can easily fall into two snares, both of which center on the self. The most obvious one expressed in 2 Corinthians 10:12 is that we will judge ourselves like that other, in light of the other guy. It's like that Pharisee that went in the temple and said, "Oh, Father, I'm not like this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes and I do all this." And he was commending. He wasn't talking to God. He was talking to himself. God didn't hear him. This fatal trap deceitfully provides us with self-justification for the way we are. The result is that we will not change or grow because we will be judging according to our own standards and not according to the Word of God. And why change perfection? Job thought he hadn't did it. He didn't lack anything. He kept telling his friends, now the friends were wrong, because they were applying scripture to Job that wasn't applicable. You remember I told you, scripture is scripture, but all things in scripture doesn't apply to each and every one of us individually at all times. See, some people are, God has designed, they will be wealthy. But there are some people he may give a cross to bear, you may not get up out the wheelchair. You might live in poverty. You might live with a spouse that's bad. You might have, this might go on with your children. Any kind of circumstances in life, but he didn't give you that without weighing it, that he has not to put anything on that you, on you that you can't bear. So why should I judge another person and say, you just don't have no faith to reason you're not living like this, or you can't pray through this, or you can't do this? You understand that? Some people he's given a gift of celibacy. Some people he's given a gift of being able to just, my daughter when she was young, she would just go across the nation. I mean, she would just go to any state, anywhere, you know. In the services, I drove her to Oklahoma one time or whatever. But now the young ladies, but then some people, they're kind of fearful. They don't want to venture out. But God giving them that spirit, who are we to say, well, no, you should be outgoing. You should, well, we comparing them with someone else. I never compare my kids among themselves and say, why don't you be like your brother? Why don't you be like your sister? Each person, God had made that person what they are. We're not to judge people. You understand what I'm saying by that judging? We have to see that, are we walking in what God had given us? The other danger snare occurs when our self-examination is so rigorous that we become very depressed and feel salvation is impossible for us. This is just as utterly self-indulgent as the others. This "woe is me" syndrome. You know, I'll never get married. I'll never have a lot of children. She just helped me out this evening. It's like my wife, says sometimes, because I'm like, oh man, I'm standing up on God's word. I'm trying to do the truth. Well, that was exhortation. That helped me. So maybe it's a test from the Lord. I feel I'm preaching a teaching. I shouldn't say, well, I'm teaching this, and what's wrong here? Well, maybe it's not designed for me to have a mega church. Maybe it's not designed for me to be living this way. I have so many, but we all have to see God has a time for everything, and it's a reason and a purpose. He's doing all things. So you don't want to get depressed about where your life is. God says that you have to learn to be content with such that you have. You know, if you don't have the car your friends and things have, or living the life that they're living or whatever, that you're not making that big deal, or you're not seen over here, that there, you're doing what, long as you know, you see what I'm saying? Don't fall into that, because that brings about depression, it brings about enviousness and jealousy and everything. That's a trap of Satan also. That's a trap of Satan also. So we have to watch what we say and what we feel, because we are condemned by the words we speak. We don't want to speak negative testimonies. He says, Matthew 12:31-37, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make a tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For listen at this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, what we should have is a converted heart, a circumcised heart. It tells us in Joshua, meditate on the word day and night, that God should, David says, hide your word in my heart. You go around speaking good words. That's what Christ did. Like I say, you not only need to know these things, the Pharisees knew them, but you need to be a doer of it. You need to be going around doing good works and saying good works. It's like sowing and reaping. How would you like to have what you say? Well, say the things that's in line or in harmony with God's word. With God's word. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words you shall be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So use the Bible as your standard of what you say. That law of sowing and reaping. That law of being empathetic to each other. Now, I'm not going to have time. I don't want to go through that. But empathy. Empathy is different from sympathy. Empathy is being able to feel or understand what someone else is going through. David wasn't empathizing with the person that Nathan was telling him about that came along and stole this other man's land. Because David said, that man should be killed. That man should. So he was willing to give a sentence to that person that he wouldn't want given to him. Because the sentence for stealing that you lamb, the sentence for theft was to replace fourfold. If he was, and in some situations it was to replace sevenfold. But it wasn't the death penalty. But when Nathan turned around and said, you the man, David, now he wants mercy from God. He couldn't empathize. See, that's what's wrong. And I told you about oppression. How did the city get filthy? How did the nation get filthy? They're not empathizing with the poor. They're not empathizing with the people. With the people with health care. With the people with joblessness. With the people with justice. That's why we're having so much killing and the system is going wrong, because the system is hypocritical. And all systems in the world has to be hypocritical. That's why the disaster, this world passes away, God's people are becoming stronger and stronger because they're walking in the kingdom, in that they're establishing the kingdom, that God's will is being done here on earth. Now, sympathizing, when you sympathize with somebody, you share in what they're feeling. But see, the empathize, I can't share in. I don't know how you're feeling. You know, I understand how you're feeling, but I can't share that feeling with you. That's why Job's friends was good as long as they were just sitting there with him. You know, sometimes if you're at the hospital and somebody done lost, a lot of times, you know, I'm calling in or something, somebody done lost a child or lost a loved one or something. Sometimes, don't just go there, oh, I know how you're feeling, with a lot of talk. You know, sometimes to be the best friend, the best person, is just to sit there, just to be with that person. Maybe a handshake, a hug. You don't have to go through that and do a lot of talking and this and that. And Job's friend, he said that they were miserable comforters. See, empathy is to look at that person and sometimes and look at them in that wheelchair. Look at them in that blindness. Look at them out there panhandling, out there on drugs. And you got to be able to empathize with those people they love, because you can't hate those people. You can't hate the homosexual, because then you can't judge him. Because God said, how can you love God and hate your brother? He says, I say, love your enemies and do good to those that do evil to you. Let's look at this. Luke, the 6th chapter, 37th through the 38th verse. Do not judge others self-righteously, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others when you are guilty and unrepentant, and you will not be condemned for your hypocrisy. Pardon others when they truly repent and change, and you will be pardoned when you truly repent and change. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, with no space left for more. For with what standard you measure, when you do good to others, it will be measured to you in return. So that's how we want to do judgment. We want to do judgment in a way as in harmony with the Lord's Prayer. Lord, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those that trespass against me. Or the other prayer that says, forgive me my debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive. In judgment, don't judge self-righteously and condescendingly in a contemptible way. The law of sowing and reaping. God has that law. Just like the law of gravity, there's the law of sowing and reaping. This is the last thing that we will, I guess I'll close with this one. And remember, next week we're going to start up with empathy and finish this section off about self-judgment. Because like I say, if you start learning how to get yourself straight, you do need to be able to judge your brother. You do need to be able to judge those in the church. You do need to be able to judge in the world. But now, we're not, that's going to be a whole different ball game. So after this self-judging, we're going to look at judging others and judging within the church, okay? But this next one, this last one we want to close with is another prejudice that Jesus said that we should have, some don't have. Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 34th verse through the 46th verse. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, you favorite of God, appointed to eternal salvation. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me with help and ministering care. I was in prison and you came to me, ignoring personal danger. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, athirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, I assure you most solemnly, say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of these of my brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. In other words, if you evaluate out there who you going to help, but allow God to have you to empathize with that person and to share in a way that you're not doing it for a self-righteous reason to go back and say, I built a house at Habitat for Humanity this weekend, that I went out and fed the needy and the poor, and that I cast out devils in your name. Because it says, go be many come to him and say, Lord, Lord, hadn't I fed the needy in your name? Hadn't I cast out devils in your name? Hadn't I did all this in your name? He said, depart from me, you who work iniquity, we never knew you. See, what's the difference in this people here? This people didn't even realize that they was doing what was natural to them. They was going about being nice, doing good deeds, working as a part of whom they were. But the Pharisees had to be identified. You know, I was looking at it and I followed, he's a pretty good guy or whatever, but I wanted to know, you remember a couple of years back, what's this, the senator's name now? He used to be the mayor, this black guy, I didn't forget his name, up and coming. But he's the mayor of New Jersey. He was the mayor of New Jersey, and he was a senator. But he saved a dog, and the cameras was there when he was returning this dog. You guys name? No. I can't name my name on it. But I'll tell you about him next week because I have to go back and find. But anyhow, how was the camera seeing him going? You know, a lot of people hire you. How did the camera just catch you doing this and doing that? See, they call it that sound bite. You know, a lot of people want to see. But Jesus says, let not your right hand know what your left hand doing. A lot of times people want to be doing things. See, but see, these people didn't realize that they was doing deeds worthy to be inheritance in heaven, worthy for God to see. But listen, those are goats and sheep. In other words, these are people within the church he's doing this to. He says, then he will say to those on his left, leave me, you cursed ones, into eternal fire which has been prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. They also in their turn will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or as a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will reply to them, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, to the extent that you did not do it for one of the least of these, my followers, you did not do it for me. Then these unbelieving people will go away into eternity, unending punishment, but those who are righteous and right standing will go into God. Some people, James says, were showing partiality. If you came in the church and you was driving a BMW, it would say, sit over here. Some people are inclined to help people with money or look like that they can do something. Cory Booker was the guy's name I'm trying to think of. And it just come to me. But anyhow, what happened is that these are the people. And I'm not judging him and saying he was a show, but I'm just saying observe it. And that's one of the things that... That's how Solomon got his wisdom, by observing. Observation. Observe people. And, you know, sitting in the door, you'll be surprised how many old people see people going down here to this house or going down or doing that. How many people see what you're doing but not saying anything. And that's how Solomon got a good bit of his wisdom. And that's one of the things I tell y'all each year. If I told my children and I tell the church, that's one of the things I advise the church, each year, pick one month in that year with 31 days in it. And in that each day, read a chapter of Proverbs. It's 31 chapters long. If you read a chapter a day for a month, you'll read that book in a year, in that year's time. But it gives you much wisdom. Hezekiah compiled the book of Proverbs together with a lot of those different proverbs. The majority of them was from Solomon, but it was Hezekiah that compiled it. But Proverbs give you wisdom. A lot of what I'm teaching is out of Proverbs. If we would dedicate more time to studying God's word and then going out applying God's word. You remember he says get wisdom, get knowledge, and get understanding. Well, you have to be able to apply that knowledge that and wisdom that you acquire in the understanding is in the doing. God opens your understanding that you can understand scriptures. And when you understand life, you'll understand to judging because that's what we're being prepared for here. The purpose is a royal priesthood. We'll judge the nations. Saints shall judge the world. But you're not qualified to be a judge if you hadn't done anything. And there are a lot of people, we see the problem this nation is in for now. One candidate says that they had did thousands of things, and they was ready at that time. Well, the position that they were applying for wasn't a novice for a novice, because the person that applied for it didn't have experience. So now you're making excuses why they're doing all this, because they're doing something that they wasn't prepared for. The same thing with the Bible, the same thing with heaven. It says a novice shouldn't be appointed to a position in the church. You have to have apprenticeship, in other words, on-the-job training. So we need to learn how to judge, and the Word of God is the only way to do that. Walking in His Word, but learning how to do it. There's a certain nuance to it. You done heard somebody, you seen somebody play basketball, well, there's a certain finesse to it. There's a difference to see a graceful person doing something and to see a person working hard trying to do it. There's a natural talent that God gives people, but then there's a learned talent. But we want to have that which God has given us, which is supernatural. Supernatural. That way, one day you'll be able to discern, just as Jesus was be able to discern their thoughts and things. Because there's no male or female in Jesus Christ. And getting on the ground floor, as this church grow with it. Grow with the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. He who is spiritual judgeth all things. We'll do part two tomorrow. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, strengthen us in your word and in your